This is Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Habakkuk's response to God. Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eye than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Chris, Mark. One of the greatest religious cliches of all time has to be, God's ways are mysterious. And as with all cliches, it's true. It's a true statement. What makes it cliche, of course, is that it is so overused. Uttered by Christians and non-Christians alike, the idea seems to be more along the lines of, well, a bad thing happened to me and I don't know why, but I'm putting on a good face, than really being any kind of theological statement of biblical truth. God's ways are mysterious. And yet, if there was one book in the Bible that articulated the truth of the mysterious ways of God, it probably would be Habakkuk. We are wont, in the face of distressing or even simply unpleasant events in our lives, to attribute all things that we find to be good and pleasing to God, and all things we find to be bad or displeasing to the devil, or at least to somebody else's sin. And yet this is a complete affront to the clear testimony of Scripture that God is sovereign over all. He's sovereign over all, and he cannot be sovereign over all and detached from some of it at the same time. He's either sovereign or he's not. He's either at work in the world or he's not. He's either the Lord of history or he's not. Here in Habakkuk, as the prophet called out to God in the opening appeal that we read about and talked about last Sunday, we saw Habakkuk call out to him, cry out to him in frustration. He called out to God over God's seeming inattention to the sin and to the injustice present among God's people. And he wondered out loud where God was. And he received an answer to his inquiry that was even more perplexing than where is God in the midst of this crisis. God said, oh, I'm here. I'm here all right. And there will be judgment, there will be, against those who have abandoned my covenant. But that judgment that was to come was not at all what Habakkuk expected. God will bring judgment to Judah through the terrorizing armies of Babylon, the burgeoning world power of the time. He will bring a form of judgment that is way beyond what Habakkuk could ever have imagined. Over the top. And the prophet's response begins this second sermon text of this series through this brief three-chapter book of prophecy named after the prophet Habakkuk. So before we review last Sunday's events, let me repeat that quote, which I appreciated so much, from Thomas McComiskey last Sunday. Anyone who reads the minor prophets and hears only words of recrimination, and judgment has not read them fairly. Within the dismal events these prophets describe lurks the hand of God, And beyond these events is the bright prospect of the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord God, we live in a time where not just our nation, but the entire world is facing a kind of crisis that is unusual and commands different kind of attention and response that we don't completely know and understand or desire or want or are comfortable with. And yet if we are true to your scriptures and true as to you as people of faith, we know that we have to look at these things and ask ourselves hard questions. God, what are you doing in the world around us? What are you doing in me? How am I to respond to the circumstances of life that we face? Is it possible that you are at work and seeking a response from your people? Lord God, as we continue this book, this word inspired by your Spirit to Habakkuk, we pray that you would fill our hearts with the truth of these words and change us. May we meditate upon these things day and night. May what we are reading give us the desire to know more of you, to change how we think and how we live, and refocus our attention to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we were encouraged at the opening of this book that we can lift up our concerns to the Lord. We learned that right quick. Habakkuk lift up his concerns, and he had hard questions to ask of God. And so we are encouraged that God also, in his response to Habakkuk, hears our pleas for help. And even when he is silent, we know that he is at work in the world around us. Habakkuk was very concerned about the spiritual decline of the leadership, of the people, indeed of just about everything going on in Judah. The remnant of God's established nation in the Holy Land, the northern kingdom of Israel, having already fallen to the Assyrians. And so in faith, which is a key element in Habakkuk's prayer to God, his faith, in faith he cried out to God and essentially asked a question that we often ask ourselves. God, where are you? And if you are there, why are you silent? Why are you not doing anything? And it is good to know that we too in faith can lift up our concerns to the Lord. God answered him, the Ancient of Days. He was there. He was at work. And he outlined for Habakkuk not only was God aware of the injustice and the spiritual decay that was going on in Judah, but that he had raised up Babylon to be his arm of justice against his own people. And the prophet was stunned by this. In great detail, he described the overwhelming success of the Babylonian military, their victories, their savagery, their arrogance, their pride, even their proficiency in all of the modern ways of warfare. Stunned as he was, Habakkuk regroups, and he calls out on God again, beginning in verse 12, what Chris just read for us. And what we have here is a very thoughtful, yet candid prayer again. He affirms the sovereignty of God, God's ability and right to do whatever he wills to do in order to advance his purposes. But as this prayer continues, he really admits the questions he has about God's means, about the way he's going about addressing the injustice and the unrighteousness among his people. Verse 12 is important because we hear Habakkuk affirming all that he knows about God. It's almost kind of like a list of God's attributes. You see that there? Are you not from everlasting? Now, I'm not sure this would be my first reflection if I were Habakkuk. But looking back on the extended description of Babylon's trust in themselves and their arrogance and their military prowess, as if God, their God, was their own strength, Habakkuk is reminded in the face of this terrible news that the God he serves was God before the Babylonians and will be God after. He's everlasting. He's everlasting. Again, that might be an odd thing to think about in a prayer such as this, or at least as a first thing we think about. But in uncertain times like we're having today, that we're living in today, is it not good to know that our God is the same God? He is the everlasting God. But despite all the political rhetoric and the media frenzy around us, he is still God. The true followers of Christ ultimately belong to the kingdom of God and not just a nation of men. Then he moves on to God's holiness in verse 12. Perhaps the attribute of God that is most spoken of in Scripture, most praised in Scripture. And Habakkuk adds, "We shall not die," in a kind of a difficult line in the Hebrew, but one that affirms that God, being holy, always does the right thing. We can trust this everlasting God, because he is holy, to always do the right thing. We can trust him. We tend to forget he's at work. And we get wrapped up in the world around us when Habakkuk's prayer reminds us that we can trust God to always do the right thing, even if we can't figure out how it is right. It's a prayer of faith. Then Habakkuk acknowledges God's sovereignty, his sovereign power, and his right to establish and use the peoples of his own creation for his own purposes. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. Correction for Judah will come through the Babylonians. And that's God's right. This rising power, military power, political power, it did not come out of nowhere. But God raised them up for this purpose in his perfect time, for his will to be done. And our rock is faithful to do what he has determined he will do. Came upon a article recently by David Michael. I'm guessing most of you have not heard of David Michael. He's a longtime pastor of parenting and family discipleship up in Minneapolis with John Piper. And so, reflecting on the relevance of the ministry of Habakkuk in today's time, he wrote this: "What we have witnessed in the past 3 months is astounding and very unsettling. It can seem to us, as it did to Habakkuk, that life as we know it is spinning out of control. However, what seems like chaos and craziness to us is God accomplishing his purposes. He is in control. And if we were told those purposes," remember verse 5 from last week, "we would not believe it." It is good to be reminded of this. God's attributes diffuse our doubts about Him and His work in the world. And so it is always good when we are struggling with what is happening around us to fall back on the solid character and the attributes of God. When we find ourselves forgetting that He is in control and we can trust Him for our future, not the government, not anyone else, we find ourselves growing in faith and trust and also resting in Him. Resting in Him rather than reeling in anxiety. So having reminded himself of who God is as a form of praise to God, Habakkuk begins verse 13. To apply these truths of God to his present concern, which is, God, if you are eternal, if you're holy, if you're faithful, if you're sovereign, sovereign over all things, how is it that you would use even a more wicked agent to bring justice to your own wayward children? That's Habakkuk's question in this second appeal. It's as if Habakkuk is now writing after the Babylonians have advanced, and he's asking once again, how long, O Lord? How long will this righteous retribution last? You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You hear it there? And then just like God described the military prowess and the arrogance and the skill of the Babylonians in last week's passage, people he'd raised up for judgment in response to Habakkuk's first question. Here, Habakkuk describes Babylon as kind of like a trolling net in the hands of a master fisherman. Listen as I pick it up at verse 14. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net, and he makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Habakkuk asks the Lord. You see, he describes the Babylonians as people who worship their own ability, their own strength, their own power. Habakkuk knows that no matter how terrible these events will be, because of his faith, that it will not be evil, but good in the end. It will not be evil, but it will be good in the end, because God, the everlasting, holy, and faithful God, is orchestrating these events. He has heard that word, and he believes it by faith. But here's a key thought. That God, despite his righteous actions against his own people, is still their God. He's still their God, despite what's going on to them. And they are still his people. He will purge them, he will purify them, he will sift them, but he will not abandon them. And in the end, then, for the elect of God, what God does to us is really for us. his purification, his correction, and all of those things that we experience in life as his people are ultimately for his good, or for our good, for his good and our good. Do you really think that God is at work in the world today? I mean, you know, as believers intellectually, we do. We say we do. Do you think it's possible that God is purifying even the church? And if he is, through pandemic or through social unrest or through politics, do you believe that it is for our good? As we trust God more in faith, our doubts give way to God's goodness. As we trust God more in faith, our doubts give way to God's goodness. And so as we arrive with Habakkuk to chapter 2, verse 1, the prophet kind of resigns himself by faith to the goodness of God. Now consider carefully what I'm saying here. I'm not saying he resigned himself as if he's just giving up, or he's giving up on God. He's not giving up, and he's not giving up on God. He has grown in faith during this process of praying and thinking and applying the truths about God from the scriptures to his present situation. Do you see that? He's not resigned as having given up. What he has done, to use another annoying cliche, is give it to God. I can't believe I even said that. He commits the problem that he has addressed, God's silence, God's goodness in light of his actions. He commits the problem he has addressed to God in faith. He commits it to God. Do you hear the progression there? I'm troubled. I don't like what I'm seeing around me. God, your solution to the problem of injustice among your people is worse than the problem. In my mind, anyway. But you are God. You are God, which means that you are eternal, that you're holy, that you're faithful, and that you are sovereign. And therefore, what you are doing must be good. And not just good, but for my good and the good of your people. So, I will wait. I will wait for your good purposes to be revealed. I will wait for you to respond to my perceived problem. I will be patient. That's the progression. But we are such an impatient people. Not only do we think that God should always do what we think he should do, which is never painful, never uncomfortable for us, we think he should do what we want him to do now. And yet in the face of reality, Habakkuk says, chapter 2, verse 1, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So Habakkuk commits the problem, his complaint, you know, the punishment not fitting the crime, by faith. He commits that to God. Now look at that verse, chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk is not running away from God. He's not running away in a fit like Jonah. He's not angry and testing God. He is, having presented his conflict, removing himself from the solution. Do you see that? He's removing himself from the solution. He is truly giving the problem to God. Giving all the military language we've had so far in this book, I take this watchtower, this watch post, to be kind of a military outpost where an advanced group keeps lookout for the enemy, right? That's the image that Habakkuk wants us to see. Habakkuk goes figuratively to that place, to that watchtower. Recognizing that he cannot solve his problem. Only God can. We rarely do this. We keep trying to fix our own problem. We keep trying to apply our own solutions, even as we're praying to God, even as we're claiming we gave it to God. At the very least, we keep talking about it, telling anyone who will listen. And most of all, we keep worrying about the problem. That only God's solution will resolve. But he doesn't forget about it, Habakkuk. He doesn't forget about it either. He expects an answer from God. Did you hear that in verse 1? Habakkuk waits. The whole purpose of a watchtower is to keep watch, to keep on watching. How do we do this? Is the idea here to kind of quit our jobs and just sit out in the back porch while the weather's still good, waiting for something to happen? Check the news to see when the pandemic is over? Wait for things in the cities to just calm down? No. The primary way we watch is not by being idle, but for us, going to the Scriptures. Going to the Scriptures. God directs us through His Word. That's how He does it. We read it. We keep reading it. We read it again. We read it when we don't want to. I met this sweet woman of faith last week at a tire shop. And she was struggling with God over a crushing loss in her life. She was not at all denying her faith, but she also was not reading God's Word. She'd given up reading her Bible. Folks, this is how God speaks to us. This is how He solves our problems. Big problems and small problems. And since I'm all about cliches today, we in the faith community are also fond of talking about God opening and closing doors. Just waiting for that door to open up. It's another good cliche, right? It's true. It's just overused. Partly because while we are all waiting for God to open and close doors, most of us are just kind of expecting it to happen. We're looking for some random thing to occur. The way God opens and closes doors is through His Word. If you read the Bible regularly, trust me in this, you'll begin to stumble upon truths that start to speak to your problem. They will start to speak to all the problems in your life. And after a while, you won't be stumbling anymore. You will expect it. You will expect to hear from God as you read His Word. Because this is how God speaks to us today. This is His Word for us. We give far too much credence to random experiences to affirm stuff and speak to us saying that they are God or that they are an open or a closed door, and far too less time reading His Word. I'm not saying these random experiences can't be God working in our lives, but even when that happens, we have to go to his word to confirm it. There are lots of things I've heard people say in my many years of ministry that are of God, that are not of God. Because he tells us not to do those things in his word. With persistence, seek God's word. With persistence. Habakkuk expected an answer, and he got one. And I think God likes it when we're persistent. God answers Habakkuk again. We're going to save most of it for next week, but verse 4 is, which will be the beginning of next week's passage, one of the most significant verses in all of Scripture. Believe it or not, you may catch that if you peek ahead at verse 4. But here's the beginning of God's reply to Habakkuk. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Do you see the connection to the scriptures there? God is not going to tell us something to write down as an addition to the Bible, an addendum of sorts. We are not inspired to write God's words, but Habakkuk the prophet was. God told him to write down what he said, that future generations of his people would hear it, would read it, would have it, would live it out. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. Next week we hear the rest of God's reply. And he's going to affirm again that he heard Habakkuk's prayer, that he understands Habakkuk's complaint, that he has indeed done what he said he would do through the Babylonians, but that it is ultimately for the good of his people, that they will be restored to a right relationship with him. That is a good word for us today. So let's pray. Lord God, we are so emotional. And while you've given us our emotions and they are good for us, sometimes we follow them too far. We follow them too fast. You ask us to pray and to think on who you are, to remember your attributes, to apply them to our situation. And if there is no clear solution, to await your response. And so in faith, with persistence, may we be a people who continually calls out to you and reads your word, trusting in you by faith, and then running to do your will. In Jesus' name I pray.
We respond to the hearing of God's word by singing, rising in heart or body, and singing, O Father, you are sovereign.
Thank you.
And God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Please receive this benediction. It comes to us today from the Psalms, Psalm 20, verses 1 and 2. The Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. Amen. Go in peace.